God, thank you for giving us your word and giving us insight into it and things that we can learn every single day and things that we can apply into our lives. I thank you that you've revealed yourself to us as a father, and that on a day where we appreciate fathers, we get to learn about you and learn more about you and see a model that you've given us to just see and practice in our own lives. I pray for all the families that are here and everybody that's busy about your work and all the things that are going on in this church. I pray that it all be for your glory and all the things that are said today. Pray that I'd be taken out of the way and it'd just be what you want said, and that it'd just be exactly what needs to be said. Thank you for putting this on my heart and giving me all this. I hope it applies to other people, but you've already really made it impactful for me, so I'm thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Matthew 6, and we are only in verses 5 through 8 today. Yeah. So I wrote this. I had to write down my intro points because I always give way too many disclaimers. But so earlier in the year, I did speak in here about a perfect Bible and how a perfect Bible means that every word is deliberate and every word is perfect. And so today we get to kind of talk about that a little bit while we talk about fathers. And so today's a little bit of a study on the words. It's not a word study, but we're just going to take a close look at the words that are chosen by God to put in the Bible. And if you just really reflect on why a word's chosen or why a word's not chosen, there's some really cool stuff in this passage. So we're going to, hopefully, if nothing else, we get some appreciation for our Bibles today. And then it's Father's Day. I just searched Father in the Bible and really found that this passage mentioned Father a lot. So I went in here and found some really, really cool stuff. So settled on here in this area. And then I ended up going back to get some context, and that's where I ended up today. So the thing I really intended to talk about, I'll hit next week. And then, yeah, that's pretty much it for that. So I don't have a great outline. That's why I wrote this on the board, is just because I don't have a great outline. So just to kind of break down what we're going over, the four verses, was the first thing that stuck out was that it seemed like he gave the same instructions twice. And I thought, why does he keep saying, he says, when you pray, do this, and then when you pray, do this. And then I noticed, well, he says, when thou pray, and then he said, when ye pray, which in King James language, we don't talk like this today, just a bit of a quick KJV language thing. So we say you, like if I'm saying Mitch, I'm saying you. And if I'm saying Past Point Class, I'm saying you. Like, you need to get your act together, or you need to get your act together. You don't know who I'm talking to. Like when I yelled at the kids yesterday, I said, you need to be better, and they don't know who I'm talking to. I could be yelling at one kid or all of them. I didn't do that. But in a lot of other languages, they're specific enough where they point out individuals versus groups. And in the KJV, they were able to preserve that. So if you hear thee, think you specifically. And if you hear ye, think about when I read it, I'm a good Southerner. I say y'all. So when I read ye or you, I read y'all in the Bible. So it means a group of people. So it's kind of cool that it breaks down because he was talking to them on an individual level, and then he also breaks it down talking to them on a group level. This was part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus was addressing the whole group, which represented Israel. So he was talking to a whole nation here, which was kind of cool. So just a breakdown of that. And then in kind of the sub of that, he, in verse 5, he kind of said, don't be like this. And then verse 6, he said, do be like this for you individually. And then he's kind of said, don't be like this and do be like this for the yeast. So that's kind of how it breaks down. I just don't have a great outline. And then we're going to take a look at it from a few different perspectives. So the first way that we should look at it is just as like a very literal lens of looking at God as the Father, which is, you know, the way that just reading this on the page, you don't have to really interpret a whole lot. God is the Father. So so I miss those sounds. So let's start in verse 5, and I'm just going to stop it every time I found a chunk that really jumped out to me. And So in the literal sense of viewing God as the Father, let's just keep that in mind. So starting in, we'll do it like section A or whatever. So in the thee or the thou section, which is the individual. So he says in verse 5, and when thou prayest, so let's stop there. So there's an expectation of prayer. The first thing he says, when thou prayest. So when you pray, not if you pray, if you'd like to pray. It's an expectation. He says, when thou prayest. And he's saying, when you pray. So there's an expectation of meeting with God the Father. And then he says, so when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing. Okay, so we'll stop there. So the big thing I noticed was standing. And standing doesn't seem like a lot, but in the Bible, standing kind of jumps out a little bit as like it's a position that people seem to take. It's not necessarily like standing isn't always bad, but standing kind of shows that you're in the face of something. So standing before God, especially in these guys, you know, they're standing in the synagogue where people typically would pray in kind of a humble position, you know, like you see your hands folded or down, head bowed on the ground, especially when people in the Old Testament would run into God, they would have to put their face on the ground. And when you encounter God in his temple, like these priests would do in the synagogue, you'd think that they would be down in a more prostrate position, but they would stand before God in the synagogue. So they hadn't learned to humble themselves. And they loved being seen. It says they loved to pray standing. So they wanted to be seen. You know, you stand, if you're standing instead of sitting, it's because you would like for people to see you typically. So they like being seen like that. So that kind of shows that they didn't really understand what prayer was. They didn't understand what was happening when they approached their Father. They thought it was more about the people around them than it was about this relationship. So we'll go on. They loved to pray standing in the synagogues. And so the synagogues is pretty important because that's a place where the religious community gets together. So the crowd that they're trying to impress here is the religious community. So when they pray, they're trying to impress people, and they're trying to impress a community of people that's typically religious, in which that's the people you'd want to impress, and you'd want to impress them with prayer. But that's not what it's about. So it seems like they're just trying to pull other people in and let them see something that's maybe meant to be a little more private. And something to also notice is when Jesus starts off telling them about the wrong things first, it's kind of interesting that he starts with the wrong things because that's what they're seeing around them. That's something that was like really prevalent. And so he starts off by kind of correcting everything they've seen and everything. Thank you. Everything they've seen and everything that's kind of going counter to what is right. So as a father, kind of looking ahead to later on, but as a father, it's good to know what's going on in the world and what your kids are seeing, what your family's seeing, and just know when we correct, we need to know kind of what's going on to draw a contrast to that. All right, so they're in the synagogues. So we know they're trying to impress the religious community. And where else are they? And in the corners of the street. So they're trying to look religious to society too. And they're in the corner of the street. That's the busiest place of the street. You know, two streets intersect. You're going to get the most people there. So they want to look good to the religious community, and they want to look good out in front of everybody else. And I know today that might not seem to apply quite as much because, we have kind of two types of Christians in society. We have the ones that do kind of show like this, you know, they make a big show of this, and then some of us really like to hide and just want to keep it a secret, and they say, you know, I'll just live really well, and that'll be my witness, and then when people ask me why I'm so different, I'll tell them I'm a Christian. But this kind of points to those people that are really out there and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and they just push it out there, and they say, yeah, and, you know, they put their hands up, and they pray to God, and they try to do it as a show so people can say, okay, they are definitely Christian. I see what they're doing. I see it going on. They've got some religious stuff going on. So they're trying to look both religious to society and to the religious community. And then the next part says, that they may be seen of men, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So God rewards every work. As a father, he rewards every work, good or bad. He gives them a reward. And then we need to take a look at those people because God says that they already have their reward. which is interesting because we'll see later in verse 6 something a little different when you do things the right way. So he says God says that they have the reward. And that's interesting because they have the reward because the only thing that they want from all this is to get the praise of men. And they want people's attention. And they want people to like them. And they want them to see something and to give them praise for how they are praying to God. And so God says they're going to get it because right away, if you're after what people are going to give you, you can get it right away. They're not after something from me, so they're going to get it immediately. They have their reward. But to pray sincerely is to ask and know that you may not have it. You may not get it today, but you are asking God for something. So what you need is to have this conversation with God where you're asking for something knowing you may not get it. And what you don't need is a bunch of eavesdroppers in this conversation where you're asking God for something with the right heart. So if your plan is to ask God for something with a ton of eavesdroppers and see them doing this, and it's just not the right heart and it's not the right way to approach your Father. It's not the relationship He wants to have. He wants it to have it individually and sincere. So that is verse 5. That's where we end there with he points out all these things that these hypocrites are doing wrong. So verse 5 is all about the hypocrites. And then in verse 6, he starts out. He says, but thou. So we're still on the thous. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. So he talks about a closet here, which is kind of interesting. It's a set place to meet with God the Father. So he has a set place where he wants us to meet with him. And he even meets you in a closet, which nobody, I think, would set up a closet. I don't think Jason ever built a closet for somebody and they're like, yeah, this is my closet for prayer. I don't think that's ever their original intention for a closet. It's to hang up clothes or to store stuff. And he said, this isn't even the original purpose of this room, but that's where I want to meet you because it's private. It's secluded. I know what a closet is. I don't know of any closets that have windows where people can look in and see you or you can be distracted by other people. It's just private. The only thing a closet really offers is it barely even has enough room for you to stand. It's a place where you can get down on your knees with nothing around you and just be with God and to be alone with God. So that says a lot about the closet. It's a set place to meet with the Father. And if he can meet you in a closet, he would have to be able to meet you anywhere. So it's just a very comforting idea that if God will meet you in the closet of your house, which is where I keep a vacuum, a bucket of dog food, and a hula hoop, it's pretty cool to think that God can meet me anywhere. I don't know. We got this toy of a crab that's electronic and it just scuttles. And I guess if you don't put it in a hula hoop, it just scuttles to oblivion. But I don't know. Anyway, and when and when thou hast shut thy door. So let's stop there. So when thou hast shut thy door, so close that door. No one's coming in. There's no there's no window in the closet. No one's looking in. You're not looking out. I mean, that was like, that was the iPhone back then. You could see what was going on. That was the social media. It was looking out your window, I guess, if you were at home. And you shut the door behind you. No one's coming in. So you are alone with God. It's very clear. You're perfectly alone with God. He says, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. This was the point that jumped out. This is when I knew that we needed to settle on this and talk about this. And this is worth talking about because he says, pray to thy Father. And we talked about thee and thy meaning me and you individually. He says, thy Father. God is your Father. He is your specific Father. And I think it's so important to know that he's not just a general, like, Father of creation. I used to think of God as like a king of heaven, just kind of overlooking thing, or as like a righteous judge. And I think it really changed things when I recognized God as a Father. It put things in perspective of you don't get to understand his mercy and his grace unless you see him as the Father that he is. So that's just so important to know that he's thy Father, your individual Father, and he's a great Father. So pray to thy Father, which is in secret. So the Father is in secret. Secret, it doesn't always mean it's like hidden and can't be revealed. It means it's private. A secret is a private thing. And it can be shared, but you have to go and ask or you have to go seek it sometimes. So the Father, which is in secret, it's a personal and it's an intimate relationship. All right. And then it says, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So the last, every day when I went through this as I was prepping this, I saw a new word that jumped out. And one of the latest ones was, it says, "And thy Father which seeth in secret." And I overlooked it many, many times, and then I thought, well, that's kind of weird that he sees you, because you always think of prayers as like, you know, just sending up some audio to heaven. You think, well, if you close your eyes, what does it matter if God sees you? You know, you're just like, you're just talking, that's why you close your eyes. But it's just crazy to think that God sees you. It's so personal that your Father sees you and doesn't just hear you. He doesn't just listen. He's not, you know, I can hear you and be looking over here, but he sees you. He is just, he's looking at you when you pray. And he sees you in secret. He's looking at you individually in this private session. It's like, I mean, I'm sure everyone here has sat down with their dad at some point and had a conversation. It's just so nice to have them looking back at you when you talk to them and to have the full attention of your dad. So he says, "And thy Father which seeth in secret, he shall reward thee openly." So here, like I was talking about earlier, he said, those other hypocrites, they have their reward. But it says here that God shall reward thee openly. So your reward's coming. You're not going to get it right away. The private relationship is going to manifest publicly. God said he will reward you, and he'll reward you openly, publicly. This secret relationship is meant to start secret and work out to these other people. And the hypocrites think that they can make it a public spectacle and that it will somehow still be able to be a private relationship with God. But God said it has to start one-on-one with me, because I'm your Father and I'm the one that branches things out. And that's kind of just a big theme of the Bible, is that it always starts with God. It always starts with your heart. You get your cup filled with God, and it pours out into your other relationships. And that's how it works with marriage and with your family, and just God being first. And that's, you know, as a father, and, you know, being the responsibility of a father being the leader of a household is that, you know, he needs to be first filled with God and be in the Word and be, you know, just be led in the right way, because he's leading a family. And God kind of models that for us there as God the Father. So just another really cool picture that he sets up there. So it's that private relationship that manifests publicly. And shall, you know, we think about the word shall, it's a promise. If he says shall, he's like, you will be rewarded openly. It might not be what you want, but your reward for your prayer and your seeking me, it's going to happen. And it's a reward. So I don't know if you look at all the answers to your prayers as rewards, but they are rewards. God says it's a reward. You might just need to fix your perspective on it. So it's very good to know that you're seen when you pray. You're not just heard. And then in verse 5, it does say that those hypocrites, they want to be seen of men. And then here in verse 6, it says that you're seen of God and seen of your Father. All right, so that's the ye, or the thou, sorry, the thous and the these. So that's individual. That's the God looking at you personally. And then he moves on to ye's. So the group, the Israel here, is who he's talking about. So in verse 7, he says, "But when ye pray..." So there's an expectation to pray together. There's an expectation that all of Israel should be praying to God. This big family. He calls Israel, you know, this group, this tribe, this family. They're supposed to be knit together. And he says, "When ye pray together..." He says, "Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." So first we had the hypocrites, and now we have the heathen. And the hypocrites applied to the individuals, and the heathen applied to Israel. Which, it kind of comes up a little bit later, but it's interesting to note. So, "Use not vain repetitions as the heathens do." So, don't try to be like the world. The heathen is basically, it was people who weren't worshiping God, which, if you're not Israel, and you don't know God, which was people who weren't Israel at this point, it was everybody. So the heathen was pretty much the rest of the world serving all these other gods. So he says, don't try to be like the world, the other religious world. And they use vain repetitions. And to go into that a little bit, just using an easy example, not to pick on like anybody who practices in the Catholic faith, but Roman Catholicism is, you know, set up like, you know, all the saints, and they, you know, there's this saint of this saint. Well, have you prayed to this saint? If you're a firefighter, you need to pray to this saint because they protect firefighters. And if you have this saint, you need to pray this prayer to this saint, and they forgive this, and they look out for these orphans and these, and so they have specific gods set up for specific things because they're not powerful enough to do everything. And to approach them and beseech them, you have to have a very specific prayer. And you better just keep saying it over and over again, because if it doesn't work, you just have to keep going. So that's kind of how they viewed their gods, and that's how it is in a lot of the world where they have more than one god, is they just have to keep saying the same prayer, because that's all you can do, because you have one god that's very specific, and basically all you can do in most of these belief systems is just try to get on their good side. You can't, like, you just basically want to turn their wrath from you. That's the best you can hope for. And so that's what the heathen were going for. And so vain repetitions was all that they would do. And he says, don't try to be like that. Because God's not a formula. He's a person. And he's more than a person of wrath. He's your father, which is just a huge shift from what the world looks at. He's not something you can just plug in and say 7, 8, 9 Hail Marys, however many, to fix whatever problem you've got. He's a father. You plug in a relationship in the time, in the heart. So the world has its own father, which is interesting to see what the Bible says about that. The world all has its own father. And the way that they try to get to him is just whatever they think is right. And that, you know, they'll go to whatever they think would work. But luckily the Bible shows us exactly how we can approach the, you know, Father God. So next thing after that, where it says, as the heathen do, it says, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So kind of going back on that, so where they talk about the vain repetitions. So you don't have to say it just right and extra fancy with God. That's what they thought. You have to say it just right and many times. It has to be perfect. He's saying with God, it doesn't even have to be dressed up and cute. He says it's fine to get right to the point. And down here, which was what I initially wanted to talk about, was the model of prayer that Jesus sets forth in verses 10 through 13. I read that out loud and timed it the other day. It took me 20 seconds. Jesus tells him how to pray, and he does it in 20 seconds, which is crazy. I don't know when the last time he prayed in 20 seconds was, but it's like, I don't get through anything in 20 seconds. It's like, man, that's crazy to think that you can approach God in 20 seconds and ask for all the things that he wants you to ask for. And it's really just a matter of your heart and knowing that you're talking to a father. And that's just crazy versus what the world thinks of. You have to use the right words, and you have to use them so much and all these things. And you might even have to hurt yourself a little bit. You know, you got to put some skin in the game. And God says, I'm not like that. And so it's important to note that speaking to God isn't the same as praying to God. As a father, speaking to a father, you know, walking by him in the hallway and saying, hey, how's your day? Good. Mine too. You doing all right? Yeah, me too. That's not the same as talking to God and having a conversation. Or it's not the same as praying to God, which is talking to God. All right. And then we're in verse 8. So this is the right thing to do. He says, so be not therefore like unto them. So forget your experiences. Forget everything you've seen in the world. And just speak from your heart to the Father. Here's what you need to do, is not be like them. Quit being everything you've thought so far. And just, you can do it. All you're doing is having a relationship. He's saying it's so easy, you're just talking. And it just removes all the complications out of it and makes it so simplistic. And then he says, for your Father. And here we go again. Just like the thy Father in verse 6, he says, your Father. And that's something I had to circle there. He says, for your Father, he is the same Father to us all. So just as he's the same Father to each and every one of us individually, that's something that's so cool. I was talking to someone about just why this church is so special, just to me, in the point of a church, and how I know that I am in a solid church, is that I come to church and I see all these people and my heart is just so lifted up, and I don't even know all you that deeply, and that some of you I only talk to on Sundays at church, but I just know we are all in the same purpose, and we all are of the same heart, and we're all here to just love God and love each other and do the work, and we're just knit together because we all have the same God, and we all know we have the same God, and we know each other has the same God, which is, it's just crazy that we're all tied together. It's like when you all have that one friend in common, he's the really cool friend that, you know, you all wish you were. that's our friend. He's God, and it's just cool to have that guy at the party. It is God. So yeah, I love that. I love coming here and just knowing, hey, we worship the same guy all week long, and then we come here and we get to see each other worship the same God, and we get to help each other out and serve each other. And then I know that whatever goes on, if I get a call, I get to worship God with this person by serving them or serving with them or helping someone out. And it's just great to know that. And then the next part where he says, for your father, he says, your father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. So we don't pray because he doesn't know. We pray because he wants to hear it from you. And so that says to me that communication is what makes relationships. And the Bible is just saying here, God knows it all. He wants to hear you say it. You have to say it. Communication is building up your relationship with God. And prayer is all about need. And he's saying it right here. He says, the point of this, like, this is the first time he's really said what's going on in a prayer, other than like your posture and how to get ready and kind of what not to. He's saying what's going on here in a prayer is you have a need. And so prayer is about your needs. And God already knows what they are. So you can just quit worrying about that in the first place, which is just a crazy thing, that what you're going to God for is kind of already taken care of. It's like when you come to God asking for salvation, he's like, oh, I already paid for that. I'm just glad you're here to accept it. And it's just taken care of. And so he goes, I know your needs, but let's talk about it. I'm ready to talk about it. Show me that you know what you need. And so he knows that we always have needs, which is another thing that this kind of illuminates, is God knows we are always going to have needs. He knows we are needy people, and we need to know that we're needy people. And so a good Father God knows the needs, and he knows that you always have needs. All right, so that kind of goes through the first part of just looking at God as the Father. And then in verses 9 through 13, Jesus shows how God likes for us to pray, and we'll hit that next time, and how he likes for us to communicate. And he also goes through what's important in prayers, which there's so much to get into there, which is really cool, and I'm excited for that. I'm excited to put that together. And so the second thing I want to look at of how this applies to fathers is just from a devotional lens. And it's kind of two-sided, because we should put ourselves in the place of God as the Father. Like, what example can we take from God? But then we also need to recognize we're kind of the busted up people here that Jesus is talking to about. So we also need to recognize we need to take example from what Jesus is talking about. Well, we can also take example from God. So it's a little bit twofold. So I'm just going to go through, I'm not going to go through the verses again, but I'm going to go through the things that I pulled out here. And then if anything jumps out, you can write it down. Cause like I said, I just don't have a very good, like, solid outline for this today. It's just kind of whatever sticks, go with it. Like, I was thinking at home, this is kind of silly, but we found a box of old wet fireworks one time, and we threw them all in a bonfire at one time. And I was thinking, it's kind of like that. You just see what shoots back at you. You know, whatever you want, just dump it all in, and whatever shoots out at you, that's what you keep. That's what this is. So whatever, or throwing spaghetti at a wall, whatever sticks, whatever phrase you like. But that was a really bad day, by the way, because we got hit. So part eight, talking about the vows. So as a father, with the individuals in your family, let's look at that. So in verse 5, the first thing I see, we have the expectation of communication. And there is an expectation of fathers to communicate with each member of their family. So I say fathers, with obviously fathers of children, but you have wives. We have wives as well, and there's other people in our family. We need to communicate with everybody. And when I think about the standing, how they love to pray standing, we need to have the respect of our family as fathers. And that doesn't mean you need to demand the respect of your family. You need to lead your family. You need to be someone that they owe respect to. You can ask for respect, but I was thinking today, I was thinking the most you should have to do is just to say, I feel disrespected, and they should know, I owe you respect. That was my fault. And if they don't feel like they owe you that respect, like, that's something you should work towards. You should set an example that's respectable. And that, you know, that's not always going to be, you know, not everybody feels like they should respect you all the time. I know how that's, you know, that's not always realistic, but, you should, you know, do your best to be blameless. Like the qualifications of a bishop and a deacon and, all those things in Titus and Timothy, those are things we should aspire to, and just be a respectable, role model and someone that your family can look up to. And then, the next thing, so, when I thought about, you know, they do this in the synagogues, they do this in the corners of the streets, we need to be consistent at church, we need to be consistent in public, we need to be consistent at home. So we don't want our family to look good and just to be rotten. We don't want to put on a show. We don't want to put on our show for people outside of the home of our family, and then we don't want to teach our family to put on a show outside the house either. So we don't want to, as fathers, try to make ourselves look special, and then we don't want our whole family to try to look special either. That's very important, to just be consistent wherever you are, and sometimes you put so much effort into looking good that it's easier just to do the right thing. So, next is that we need to be concerned with how God will judge us, because it says they will have their reward. And they're concerned with what people think. We need to be concerned with how God will judge us, not people. So, as fathers, you need to prepare your family to give an account. And I always think back of Romans 14:12, where it says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And you have to give account of yourself, but as a leader and as someone given responsibility, you also have to give account for people underneath you. And just the thought that you can impact how someone else is going to have to give account for themselves. You can prepare someone to give a better account in that day. That's a huge responsibility, and it's a huge joy to think that I could prepare my wife and my children better for that day when they can stand before God and say, I was able to do quite a bit. I was able to give a lot of obedience. So, you know, keep in mind that you're preparing your family not just for college, or you're not just preparing your family to have their own family or to be parents themselves one day, or preparing them for a financial hardship. You're preparing them to give account to God. That's the end goal. And then in verse 6, you need to set a place to meet with your family individually. I wouldn't recommend a closet. It's kind of built for one. But you need to set a place to meet with your family individually, on an individual basis. Set a time, maybe not even a time, just make it intentional. But have a place, have the intention in your mind to meet with people on an individual basis and just check in with them and make sure it's a conversation and not just casual conversation where the answer is always, yep, good, you know. How's your week? Pretty good. How's this? Pretty good. Okay, see ya. And then next thing, need to spend time alone with them, which kind of goes into that. So spend time alone with them, and then show them the value that they have by giving them that time and attention. So, you know, we show that we value people by what you are able to give to them. God showed us his love by giving us his son. We show our children our love by, you know, not telling them to do things all the time, not even by giving them a bunch of money. It's by how much time you're able to give to them and attention, and just making them know how much you care about them and how much you're able to do for them and that you want to do for them. And then the biggest thing is that in verse 6, when it says, pray to thy father, you know, you need to be their father. So you have to share a connection with them just as much as they share with you. You can't just be absorbing information about your kids. You have to be vulnerable enough to share with them, be their father. God gave us this huge book so we could know about him. Not so we could know more about ourselves. There's not much in here that tells me about myself, except that my heart's not very helpful to me. Yeah, it just says your heart's pretty wicked, but here's what God is, you know. So it's good to know about your father. It's good to understand your father and to see that you're, you know, if you put out that you're perfect, it's going to be a real letdown when your kids find out you're not. And then you need to be the encourager and the rewarder that they need, because God gives rewards. So a father's praise seems so hard to earn sometimes. It's just, it's something that slips my mind a lot. And now, like, Hazel's getting into stuff she shouldn't, and so when she finally gets her finger out of whatever she needs to get it out of, I have to, you know, I'm learning to give her praise, and that's like, wow, you know, my mind's not really geared to give praise. It's kind of geared to say no more than anything, so that's been good to learn. But, yeah, we need to be an encourager and a rewarder. And then from the ye side of things, for your family as a collective unit. So it says, you know, when ye pray, so praying together, we need to form and keep the family. It's a father's job to, you know, God gives us that responsibility to form and keep that family together. And that's going to start with prayer, just like Jesus said here. It all starts with prayer. And then where I talked to you about the, like the pagan gods, the heathen gods, where it talked about how they each had a saint for this and that, and they, you know, they had to approach each one for whatever their need was. You need to be the full dad, you know. Don't just be the dad you go to when you need cash, and then you go to mom when, you know, you're having this trouble, and don't be the dad that's unapproachable for all these things. We need to be a full dad. And then don't get stuck in routine and lose the relationship in vain repetitions. It's pretty easy to get stuck in routines and kind of lose that. And that can be as simple as just saying what you mean and mean what you say. I feel kind of bad about it, but sometimes when people say, "How's your day going?" I'm like, "Oh, not so good." And I can tell they didn't want me to say that. Like, yeah, you just walked into a conversation. You just ruined it for yourself. 5 minutes that you didn't expect to waste on me, but it's good to have those. I probably shouldn't do that so often, but, the next thing I got is that you shouldn't just do what other families do. You know, don't be like the heathen. Don't just do, not that other families are heathen, but, you shouldn't just do what other families do. And you can't just copy what other people do. It's not going to work. God made people so individually. He's thy father, and he's your father, because he knows we're individuals. If we weren't individuals, he'd just be your father, and there wouldn't be a need for thy father. So we need to be individuals. We need to understand our family's not capable of doing some things other families are. Our families are going to need more attention in spots than other families are. And we need to, as fathers, be looking out for that, understand that, guide that, direct that, and just pray for guidance and all that. All this is done under God's direction. And I'm not speaking from an abundance of experience. I've got about 1 year under my belt. This is all that I'm pulling from just these four verses here. And God's example. And then one other thing is a happy family, it can relax and be comfortable with each other. They don't need to clamor to earn recognition or affection. And we need to make that clear that, you know, you don't have to fight to get dad's attention. I just think about how they have to think about all their much speaking, that God's going to hear them because they're just speaking so much and making all this stuff. I mean, if Jesus can get God's attention in 20 seconds and say all he needs to say, man, you'd have to be pretty approachable to get that from your kids in 20 seconds. So I think that's a good aspiration to have as fathers. And then we need to be, going down to verse 8, we need to be the same dad for each kid. Having favorites or missing a connection will divide the family. And, you know, God doesn't play favorites. If he did, I wouldn't have made the cut. I think I was pretty difficult. I think I was, you know, the least likable kid. I was a prodigal for quite a while. So if God played favorites, I don't think many of us would have made the cut. So we need to think about that when we work with our kids. You know, maybe some don't fit our personality types as well, but I don't think I ever fit God's personality type. And then the last point I had for application to fathers is just where it says, God knows the things you have need of before you ask of them. You need to know your kids. You need to know them well enough to know their needs, and you need to know the Bible well enough to know their needs. And then rolling into the third application of this is just how we want to train our children to love God. So in this respect, kind of putting ourselves in the place of Jesus in this passage where he's talking to these people, telling them how to do this stuff. So just as raising your kids in general, which this doesn't necessarily apply to fathers in this respect, so it's a good thing for all of us in just child rearing. And there's not much here, and then we'll wrap up. So we need to be like Christ in this passage. He told them how to meet God. He showed them how to meet God. And then he also joined them in the Lord's Prayer in meeting God, which is so cool that Jesus joined them in a prayer to God, and which is just insane. That's just an incredible humility of Jesus to do that. to pray with those people. And then he showed them how to pray and joined them. And, you know, he's like, you need to ask for forgiveness of your sins in prayer. And that's just a great humility for him to show them the way like that. And he was just so patient there. So he told them how to meet God. He showed them how to meet God. And then he joined them in meeting God. And then we need to teach them. Also, thinking about the heathens and the hypocrites, we need to teach them that our faith is authentic and we're not hypocrites. You know, we're not just doing this for show. It's because our lives are changed and we have this in our heart. It's so deep in us because we have Christ. It's what is all the way down in the root. It's what propels us forward. We don't do this for people. We do it because we have the relationship with God and it spills out. So we start privately and we let the relationship bear fruit naturally. And so we teach them and show, if we teach them and show them like this hypocrisy, it's kind of like stapling fruit on a dead tree. It's just not going to get you anywhere and it's going to teach your kids to fake it. And then I just fear for a child that fakes repentance unto salvation and then has to question that later on in life, this fake repentance. So we definitely don't want that for our kids. And then the last thing is God already knows your heart, but he asked for you to show it to him so you can love him like he loves you and he loves you like a father. So that's it for this. And then next week we'll get into the actual Lord's Prayer that he models for us. So that is it. I'll close with prayer and then we'll go out. God, thanks for all that you showed me in this. You've really expanded this, and I'm so grateful that each word was chosen so specifically and that you were just able to keep your words pure and let us know your heart so much through everything that you've just written down for us. And I pray that what it would do would go into our heart, and we can even pray that back to you, and we can come to you, and even when we know that we're just so off base, when we come to you in prayer, you already know it. And you already know we need it. And so there's no shame in coming to you in prayer. And I'm thankful that you give me a great model as a father, that you are. And then you've given me great fathers on earth to follow the example of. And I pray that today you just keep us safe. Bless the preaching of the word that's going to be done here in just a minute. And I pray that we'll go out today. Just reflect on this, let it settle in our heart, and change our week. In Jesus' name, amen.